Luke chapter 2, let's read from verse 1 through 14. Luke 2, 1 through 14. Really a very popular text, especially during this season. So Luke 2, let's read it together. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and who was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were also some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for our blessed, special kids, God, our babies. Lord, we thank you for our Noah's Ark kids, our youth group, Lord. And yeah, what an incredible privilege for us as a church, God, to raise them, Lord, in the things of God. And so we just thank you for the time that we got to celebrate, God, each of them together as a church, Lord, singing, God, songs that are worthy of your name, God. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And now we humbly come to your text, God, and we ask you to speak to us through the scriptures. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself this morning. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Again, I want to talk about Christmas a little bit, and really this idea of why Christmas matters to us so much. Christmas, actually, the December 25th was first celebrated as the birth of Jesus in A.D. 353. Pope Julius I actually authorized December 25th to be the day of Jesus' birth and the day the church would celebrate. But I'm sure Pope Julius had no idea what this day would become many, many years, and especially as we look in now. Now, let me make a side note here. I know there's a lot of people that talk about a lot of different things, and they say like, oh, you know, December 25th is not really the birthday of Jesus. It should actually be sometime in the spring, you know, because the shepherds were in the field and all that stuff. All that, I say, who cares? You know, I mean, I don't want to sound so flippant in a way. You know, Colossians tells us, hey, if it's a day, use a day. If it's a festival, it's a festival. It's not so much the day or whatnot, but it's more, Paul has more regard to the symbolism or what the day means and the actual time or day or whatnot. And so I think for us as a church, I don't want us to get hung up upon it. We have chosen, and the church has chosen, that December 25th is a day that we're going to celebrate and remember Christ's birth, and that's good enough for me. I mean, he was born someday. I mean, it was one of 365 days. We don't know exactly, but December 21st, or 5th, December 25th, it's good enough for me. Amen? Why don't you turn to your neighbors, hey, good looking, say, it's good enough for me too. Right? In 1832, Professor Charles Follen, he lit candles on the first Christmas tree. Who would ever thought, and I'm sure he would have never thought, that the decorations would become as elaborate as it is today? Well, I tell you, Hong Kong does a good job with decorations, man. I mean, you go to the mall, I mean, afterwards, if you don't believe me, go outside, walk over to IFC. It's a very short walk from here. You know, God's given us a great location. And look at all the decorations and the stores and all. I mean, it's incredible, all these things that happen. And I'm sure Professor Fallon, he would have never thought what these decorations would be like today. The Magi, in the scriptures, they brought forth gifts to this baby Jesus. And who'd have ever thought that gifts now would be the primary reason people celebrate Christmas today? And if you think about it, it's mostly most people that have a grasp of Christmas, it's about shopping. It's about buying gifts. You have to understand, I don't have time to go into it, but in the text, the gifts actually, that wasn't not that important thing. In other words, that they gave gifts, it was actually the gift itself. It was the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. And all those things represented his kingship. It was the gold for his king. It was the frankincense, which was considered the kingly perfume of the time. But it was also the myrrh, which would be a precursor to his death. And so the point is not necessarily that they brought gifts. And so now we bring gifts. It's what the gifts were. That was the point. And so we miss it. Now, if you're planning to buy gifts for someone this Christmas, don't feel bad. Okay? I mean, really, you should. In fact, you should buy me one too, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, I receive. Well, we all, it's fun when we receive gifts. And so that's a good part of the celebration. But that's not the primary reason why we celebrate Christmas. And so in the midst of, have you ever heard of a holiday stress? Christmas stress? It's because people stress out. They're trying to find the perfect gift for somebody and all these things. Don't get caught up into that in this holiday season. It's not about gifts. It's not about a Christmas tree, even though we have a Christmas tree. And, you know, there's actually a very elaborate story behind why Christians have Christmas trees and whatnot. Those are all great things. By all means, enjoy the decorations, enjoy the lights and all the things that Hong Kong has to offer. You know, go down to Central at night, take your kids and take pictures in front of all the things that they have up. But that's not the reason why we celebrate. And it's not the primary reason. Those are all part of it, and it's fun. I mean, you know, our kids love waking up early in the morning on Christmas Day and opening their presents. You know, I mean, I'm an old baby, and I still like it too. And so we don't want to lose sight of all these things. But again, that's not the purpose. It's a long time since 1832. It's longer still time from 353, but longer still from that dark night that was brightened by this special star in which announced that King Jesus was born. Yet as we approach December 25 yet again, it gives all of us, individually and as a body, a moment to pause, just a moment to stop, reflect, an opportunity to pause. In the midst of all the excitement, in the midst of all the elaborate decorations and the expensive commercialization of the holiday that surrounds Christmas today, it gives us pause to reflect and consider again the event of Christmas and the person in whose birth we celebrate. This whole season, it's about Jesus. Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Have you ever heard this phrase before? It says, Jesus is the reason for the season. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, Jesus is the reason for the season. And obviously, we as Christians, we grasp and we understand. And so, you know, this is also a great opportunity for you that maybe ministering to friends or have people around you that are just celebrating Christmas. And it's easy to bring up now, you know, just in a dinner meeting or in a celebration. It says, hey, do you know what Christmas is all about? And then just share it with them about Jesus, because it's all about him. Amen? I was asked to write a devotional this year. We're having all the international churches in Hong Kong are doing our Lenten devotional again. And so I think this one is called, Eugene, what's it called? light, right? Is it light? Yeah, it's called light. And so I was asked to write the first one, which is John 1:1. And so when you get the book, you'll see it. And some of this that I'm talking about today is actually in the devotional. But it really got me thinking a lot about Christmas and about Jesus. And so why don't we turn to John chapter 1. And this is why Christmas matters. This is why the Savior, the coming of the Savior's birth, and is so important to us. And my message today is not very long, so pay attention, okay? John chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting that in the text that throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they announce Christ's birth. And they go through this elaborate narrative about what this is all about. And John, who probably understood the humanity and deity more than anyone else, actually doesn't bring the narrative of Christ's birth, but he announces his birth and actually goes a little deeper and he expounds on really the creation story, borrowing the narrative in Genesis to depict the coming of the Savior. And so in John 1, he says, in the beginning, just like in Genesis 1, was the Word. Now, this word, I know that sounds good. This word, W-O-R-D, is in the Greek word, it's what we call logos. And so I'm going to talk about logos a little bit. And so in the scriptures, there's a couple of different words for the word word, W-O-R-D. One is logos. Another one you may be familiar is the word rhema. And rhema, when it's in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the Word of God, which the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word, W-O-R-D, in that rhema is actually what we call the spoken Word of God. And so the Greek writers made a very clear distinction of what the word, W-O-R-D, meant. One side was rhema, which is the spoken Word of God. But this word logos is a little different. It's not just the spoken word, though it incorporates that. The logos in John, and it says Christ is the logos. The logos here is defined as divine expression. Turn to your neighbor and say divine expression. Divine expression. Another way that we can translate this, or one of the most common ways, is the word reason, or even better, is the word intelligence. Now, the beauty of logos here and the way they express it to mankind in this way is logos is not just reason, it's not just intelligence, but the beauty of logos is it's intelligence that can be understood in human terms. Did you guys get that? It's really important to understand. It's intelligence that can be understood in human terms. How many of you guys remember going to university? How many of you guys remember taking a very, very difficult class? Maybe you took an O-Chem, some of you guys that, you know, want to be doctors out there, or maybe you took an econ, or, you know, your biology class, or something very difficult, or maybe in philosophy, and it was a very intellectual, very difficult subject, but most likely, if you really like your professor and your class is really crowded, it's because the professor had the gift of taking huge intellectual concepts and bringing those concepts down to earth where a freshman or a sophomore can understand. You guys know what I mean? And so there's people like that. That's what you call a good teacher. Not only are they smart and they're intelligent and they're learned and they have all this experience and background, but you know they're able to express that knowledge to us in a way that people can understand. Have you guys ever been, let's use church context. Have you ever been in a church service? And the guy is so smart. Obviously, I know we're not talking about me, right? But it's some other guy. He's so smart, and he says such wonderful concepts and all these things, but he just speaks up here. We can't really understand down here. And we leave the service lost and confused and kind of wondering, what in the world just happened here just now? You know, I hope that never happens here. I'm sure it does every once in a while. and things, but that's what logos is. Logos is this divine expression. It's reason or it's ultimate intelligence, but in a way that could be understood on human terms. Now, though this word actually first came into being, it was a Greek philosopher in around 600 BC. His name was Heraclitus. And Heraclitus first coined this term logos. And what he meant by this, he designated and he said the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. And so Heraclitus, being this philosopher, what he saw this universe changing all around him constantly, again and again, things coming to life, things dying, and he saw this changing universe around him, and he thought, there must be something. There must be logos. There must be this divine intelligence that is able to, that coordinates all these things that happen in this changing universe. And it's interesting that John chooses this word to depict the Christ. This little baby that comes into the world, so frail. This baby so warm, so innocent, all these things. But in this narrative, this picture is in the beginning, it was this baby, but he was the Word. He was divine intelligence that could be understood on human terms. Now, the reason why this is important, and okay, let me read this, okay? This is from a commentary. Now, you'll know why I don't use commentaries too much, because it's actually a bit confusing, but I'll read it to you anyway, okay? In John, when he's writing the Logos, this is what he's saying. This denotes the essential Word of God, Jesus Christ, the personal wisdom and power in union with God, his minister in creation and government of the universe, the cause of all the world's life, both physical and ethical, which for the procurement of man's salvation put on human nature in the person of Jesus the Messiah, the second person in the Godhead, and shone forth conspicuously from his words and his deeds. Okay? What did I just say? I said that Jesus is the Word, right? When people say Word, we're talking about Jesus. He is everything. This is divine expression. This is divine intelligence. But it's not just a godly wisdom or a godly intelligence. But what it is, it's God come down to earth. We didn't know what God looked like. We didn't know what God would say. We didn't understand who God is. We had no idea about his nature. We didn't understand his character. And so God sends his Son, the Word, divine intelligence that can be understood on human terms. And we have the example of Christ. In this constantly changing universe, God became flesh to give us a tangible, intelligent expression of who he is. Imagine how important this is. Now, whenever you study the Bible, it's important that you place yourself in the setting by which the scriptures are being read and shared. And so imagine you're a first century Palestinian, Jewish person, and you grew up in a Jewish home, and you're there, and the rabbis are talking about this God, and you have no idea what he's saying. You have no idea what these guys are talking about because they didn't know who God was. It reminds me of going all the way back to Samuel. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought in to the holy city, and they put the Ark on a cart, and the cart kind of got upset. And remember one of the guys touched the hand of this ark, and then later on, he died, and later on they end up opening this ark to make sure that everything was in there. And do you remember what happened? An angel of death came, and 50,000 and 70 people died. And the people of Israel asked this question. And this is the primary question that would have been asked in the first century. Who is this God? Who is this God? And how can I get into his presence? Who is this God? This creator of the universe. I see this changing universe around me, but who is this God? And not only who he is, how can I get to know him better? How can I be in his presence? And that's exactly what is happening here.
And in the midst of a changing universe, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of bad understandings about who God is, in the midst of all these things, God comes down in flesh, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to take away the sins of the world. That's huge, okay? We could talk for a whole year on that. That's a huge thing. But I think even more so, he came to show us who God is. Who is this God? And now, from the birth of Jesus, we will never have to ask that question ever again. We'll never have to wonder, what kind of character is God? We'll never have to wonder, you know what, if I commit a grievous sin, and if I'm caught in the very act of adultery, would God forgive me? Could God take away my sins? And whatever these questions that we have, we can now understand. Not just the answer, but we could understand his character and his meaning and what he would do. And it's all because of Christmas. It's all because God sent forth his son. In Hebrews chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews in verse 3 says this incredible, incredible description of the Lord. And then he says here, and he is the radiance of his glory. In other words, where his glory is the only thing you can't get glory from anyone else. Glory is just from God. Glory is the essence of God. And he says he is the radiance of his glory. His power, his majesty, glory being that weight. He is the radiance of his glory. He's the one that, in other words, Jesus is what shines forth in his glory. And this is a great word. And he says he is the exact representation of his nature. Don't you love that? He is the exact. Turn to your neighbor and say, exact. Okay? He is the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the exact representation of God. In a time when there was such confusion of who God is, Jesus is sent into the world to show the world who God is. Exactly what it is about, his character. He is the exact representation. In John 14, Jesus is trying to comfort the disciples. He lets them know about the upcoming betrayal, and he lets them know that he is the way. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this beautiful discourse that he's relaying to his disciples, he's trying to comfort them because he's about to be taken away to the crucifixion, and all these things are happening. And Philip, for whatever reason, responds to the Lord, and I don't know why he says this, but he's trying to fill some gap or some time. And Philip responds by asking the Lord, says, Lord, if we see the Father, that's enough for us. And remember what Jesus turns and responds, this is John 14:9. And he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Before that, he says, Philip, I've been with you for so long, and you ask me these type of questions? He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The exact representation of his nature. The exact representation. Right? Jesus was to his disciples then and now the exact representation of God. If we ever have questions about what God is like or what he would do, all we need to do is look at Jesus. Look at what he was like. Look at what he did. Look at what he said. Look at how he responded to people. And you can know that's who God is. Have you ever asked, who is this God? God, would you do this? And so on and so forth. And we have all these questions. Especially in the midst of these times, you can know exactly who God is. And the lens from this day forward, this Christmas, the lens by which you'll see is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This is why it matters. This is why it's important. Why? Number one. Christmas matters, and what we're talking about is the incarnation. Incarnation is just a fancy word saying that God came to earth, right? He incarnated himself into creation. And the reason why this matters is, I mean, we've been talking about a little bit before, because number one, Jesus shows us exactly who God is. He shows us exactly who God is. He moved people in one act of him coming down and him leading this life. He moved people from religion into relationship. He moved people from head knowledge, that all they knew was understood concepts and ideas, and he moved them into a heart knowledge where they really, really understood who God is. Jesus, you have to recognize, Jesus is always relating to God. He's always wrapped up in relation with the Lord. And this is really revolutionary in his time, because for the Israelites, God was someone that was very far away from them. God was someone that they came once a year and they offered sacrifice. And that was about it. You know, they would come to the temple and hear teaching, but there was no interaction. There was really not much of an understanding to a certain extent, except through rules and regulations, laws, and, you know, you do this and you do that, and then God is okay with you and whatnot. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he shows us a relationship with the Father. Notice even the language that's used. Jesus comes out, and when he prays to the Lord, he uses this Aramaic term of endearment. He says, Abba, Father. It would be akin to many of us, and I don't know what culture or language that you speak, but in Korean, you know, my kids, they call me Appa. I think in Chinese, it's Papa, right? And very similar. In other cultures, I mean, there's also a formal language by which you address your elders and whatnot. It's interesting, Jesus didn't use the formal language. He used the term of endearment. He used the language of love, the Aramaic, Abba, which is Appa, Papa. What's it in Russian? Papa? Same thing, right? It's amazing. All different cultures, right? All speaking the biblical language here. It's simple. Abba, Father. You'll notice Jesus, because he has a relationship with the Father, he doesn't just speak to him publicly in an open setting, in church or whatnot, and these kind of things in the temple. But remember, he's always going away to spend time with them. Waking up early in the morning, going up to the mountains, he's hanging out with his Father. That's very different than the formality of religion that was so present and prevalent during this time. Jesus had a relationship with God. And Jesus points the way for every single one of us to have a relationship with him. All the Pharisees and the Sadducees could offer was a dry set of rules and regulations. And Jesus came on the scene to upend all those rules and regulations. I'll give you a couple examples. In John chapter 8, 1 and 11, there's still a woman that's caught in adultery. You may be familiar with this passage. And so these leaders bring this woman, and she's caught in the very act of adultery. I mean, it's crazy. It's also a bit unfair. You know, I mean, think about why only bring the woman? Obviously, adultery takes two to tango, right? Where's the guy? The guy gets off scot-free, and so they bring this woman, and she's caught in the very act. They bring her, and they say to him, hey, Jesus, the law says that this woman, this immoral woman, we can stone her in this place. And you know the story. So Jesus gets down, and he starts writing on the ground, all these things. Did you ever hear my commentary on what I think he wrote? No, I'll tell you another time. Okay, and so he starts writing on the ground, you know, and then next thing you know, one of them starts leaving and one after another, and then Jesus turns to the woman and says, hey, is there anyone to condemn you? And she says, no. And then he goes, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's crazy. He's breaking the Jewish law. The law says stone people like this. But Jesus comes to upend all these things because he's showing people it's not a religious system. A religious system does not get you to heaven. A religious system does not bring you into a relationship with God. A religious system does not bring you closer to the Lord. The only thing that does that is a relationship with the Father through his son Jesus. No shortcuts. There's no back door to this. It's really a simple thing. And that's what he does. All the leaders, all the religious leaders could do was offer a dry set of rules and regulations. And Jesus showed them who God really is. I know there's this idea, and a lot of young Christians always come up to me, and they start reading the Bible, start reading the Old Testament, start reading the New Testament, and they say, hey, Pastor Sam, there must be some difference. Why does it seem like the Old Testament, God is so angry, and he's killing people all the time and all these things, and then in the New Testament, Jesus is there, and he's so happy, and he's like nice, and he's like forgiving everybody. You know, and kind of like, what's the deal? Is there like a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament? But then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He says, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. And so my simple response is, actually, it's both. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New, it's the same God. The only thing is, you really haven't read the Old Testament enough or really gone through it, because you'll find love and forgiveness, right? You'll find redemption. I mean, you'll find all these themes that are in New Testament. But you just focus on the wars, right? You just focus on people dying and whatnot. I know that's fun to read that kind of stuff. I particularly enjoy those stories as well. I mean, what kid doesn't like David and Goliath, you know? I mean, that's like the best story ever. But there's so much more to the Bible than that. And in the Old Testament, you will see the God of love. And I mean, I don't have time to go into so much in depth, but he's there everywhere. It's the same Old Testament, New Testament. It's the same exact God. Maybe manifest it in a little different way. But again, we have all this confusion. Is he the God of the old? That's why Christmas is important. That's why Christmas matters. Because Jesus comes and he gives us the exact representation of his nature. We have another story. Again, these rules that have been set up. In John 5, there's a paralytic guy, and he can't walk or anything. And Jesus, just because he's so nice, he says, hey, take up your pallet and walk. And the guy starts walking. And the religious leaders get mad at Jesus because he heals people on the Sabbath. Isn't that, I mean, if you think about this, just do a cursory read of the scriptures, especially the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll notice that Jesus is healing people all the time on the Sabbath. Now, if I was Jesus' assistant, and if I was one of his disciples, I would say, Jesus, if you don't want to have trouble with the Pharisees, why don't you just heal them the next day? You know, like, they've been suffering for 10 years. Surely they can suffer for one more day, you know? Just, you would catch a lot less flack if you just heal them like on Tuesday, right? Tuesday's a good day, you know, or Wednesday. But always, why do you always have to heal them on the Sabbath? And you notice Jesus is always going out of his way to heal people on the Sabbath. Why? Because he's breaking apart all these rules and regulations that in many ways have prevented people from coming to God. He is the exact representation of his nature. I'll just give you a last one here. In Mark chapter 5, we have this great story of this woman, and she has a blood flow. That means, I mean, for all the adults that are here, that means she has a consistent menstrual cycle. Can you imagine? She's got the period like all day long, right? I mean, how many, like for her whole life, for 15 some years, and so his blood is just flowing constantly. And so in the Jewish custom, she's considered unclean. In fact, if she touches somebody, they're considered unclean. And by law, they could actually stone her on the spot. So Jesus is walking through a crowd. People are all over him. It's kind of like, it was like my first experience during Christmas in Causeway Bay, crossing the street into, you know, Sogo, right? That street, man, I thought I was going to die. And I can imagine that's probably what Jesus went through. People are pushing, trying to cross the street together. And there's this crowd like that. Everyone's on everyone's face. And then Jesus says, who touched me? And then there's this interesting dialogue that happens. And really, you know, this story in Mark 5 is actually the biblical text for inner healing. If you really actually look through it, it's actually the proof text of inner healing. People say, oh, why don't we do inner healing? It's not in the Bible. Actually, it is in the Bible. Just read John chapter 5 or Mark chapter 5. Because you see this thing and Jesus turns to the woman. They have this conversation. She shares all the stuff that's in her past. You know, I gave away all my money to these doctors. People abuse me. I'm not receiving love. There are all these things. And then he heals her. And then she goes off and she has a great life. This is really a beautiful text of all these things that are happening. But it's interesting, in the world, she should die. In fact, they had to burn your clothes and you got to sit outside the city and all kinds of bad things when it comes to people touching blood. And yet, in this situation, here's this woman, unclean, touches a person, and guess what? That person becomes unclean. That's according to the law. In Jesus, an unclean person touches Jesus, and notice now, he doesn't become unclean. He's clean, and now the unclean person becomes clean. Crazy, right? All these different rules and regulations, all these different things that became a barrier, really, of coming before God. And Jesus comes to bring the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is constantly upsetting the religious leaders. Jesus is going to war against religion. Whenever I have a conversation with people, especially non-Christians, and they ask, all these things, invariably it gets out that I'm a pastor, and sometimes that's really good, and sometimes it's really bad. And so because if they're interested, then it's really good. And we have a great conversation, but I can't tell you how many times I've been like at a cocktail party or I've been at a birthday party or something, and we're having a great conversation, and we're connecting, and they ask me, what do you do for a living? And I say, I'm a pastor. And all of a sudden, they just walk away. No joke. They're like, oh, okay. And then they're gone. And things, and so, I mean, I'm not saying feel sorry for me, it's okay, I don't mind that at all, but it's interesting how these things happen, and then if they want to, pay attention a little bit, and we start talking, it says, hey, so what kind of religion do you practice? And I always say, I don't practice religion, right? I'm not religious, because that's what people think. I don't practice religion. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Why are you guys laughing? This is honest conversation. Now, I have a personal relationship with the Lord. And you think they were confused before? Man, it's like the confusion to no end now. But that's a simple reality. We are not practicing religion. We're not practicing a set of rules, right? Just very, very, very simply put, okay? I know that a lot of times, especially in a service like this, have you ever heard of a CEO? Have you ever heard this term before? Christian CEO, you know what that is? Christmas, Easter only, right? And so that means you only come to service on Christmas or Easter, right? Welcome today. Welcome. Welcome to our church. We love CEOs, okay? But see, the simple reality is sometimes a lot of people, we feel like I have to go to church or else God won't love me. Or no, you don't have to. Really, I'm a pastor. I'm telling you this, okay? I've some credibility. Why are you guys laughing? This is, you should be like, no, PSAM, you have a lot of credibility. But you guys blew your chance, right? So I'm saying, you don't have to come to church, really. Like, you don't have to give. You don't have to serve. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read the Bible. Those things are not going to change your status with God. Those things are not going to inhibit if God loves you or not. It's not even in the equation. God loves you because he chose to love you, period, that's it. And so, in this regard, right now, okay, obviously I'm a pastor, so going to church is good, right? You should go to church, but like we talked about in the baptism, remember last week when our baptism service? We don't get baptized to be saved. We get baptized because we are saved. I don't go to church to be a Christian. I go to church because I am a Christian. I don't I don't serve God to receive his love, but because he loves me, because I already have that love, I serve God. You know what I mean? It's a totally different thing. It's not a, I have to. You know what it is? It's I want to. Can you imagine? Think about it. I'm pointing here because my wife usually sits there. You know, she's not there, so don't look, okay? So some of you guys are looking, yeah, I don't see her. So my wife, Lisa, what would you think about our relationship if she always felt like I had to do these things for her? Like, Lisa, my wife, I just have to talk to you. So let's talk. Come on, let's just talk, you know? Okay, honestly, sometimes I feel like I have to talk to her. I'm preaching, so I got to be honest, right? So sometimes, honestly, I do feel like but I want to, you know? I really want to. But, I mean, think about any relationship. How would you feel if the other person was, like, obligated to you? Obligated to talk to you? Obligated to do things for you? Obligated to serve you? Is that a relationship? No. Actually, I don't know what that is, right? That's messed up, man. You know what I mean? I mean, that would be a horrible situation. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, if I'm with my wife and, you know, my wife's like, oh, well, okay, I just have to be nice to you. No, it's like, don't you want to be nice to me? You know what I mean? And with God, you know, it's the same thing. You don't have to. Jesus comes down to break aside all notions of religion. You don't have to. You really don't. But you get to a place where you want to. That's love, right? You know, aside from all the romantic ideas, that's love. When I want to. I want to. You know, one of the first times with my wife, I think I shared this a long time ago, when I was trying to date her, you know, she would have nothing to do with me. And it was really. I share very openly, but it was a really difficult 2 years of my life, right? Where she just didn't like me at all, and so I tried and tried and tried, and I even went to her house church. Her house church was like an hour and with traffic, about an hour and a half away from where I was, but I would go to her house church, right? That's now if you're going to someone's house church because of relationship stuff, I guess it's okay. You know, now that I think about it, it's okay. I did it, you know? Yeah, follow my example. Now, that's not the only reason, right? Because Jesus and God is there. And so, praise God. So I go to this thing, and end up happening is we end up driving somewhere, and then I dropped her off, and then she left her keys, actually, in my car, in the glove compartment. I drove, going from Westwood, if you're from the Southern California, all the way back to Irvine. And so I drove, it's an hour and a half, all the way back. And I was like about getting to my freeway exit of my home. And she calls me and says, oh, I left my keys in your car. I need my keys in the morning because I have to go to school in the morning. And so I got to drive my car to school and whatnot. And, you know, for me, I was really excited. I was like, whoa. I get to show my commitment and my love to this girl who doesn't want anything to do with me. And so, but it was crazy. And so I kid you not, I was driving another hour and a half all the way back to Westwood. I was so happy, right? And it wasn't like, oh, you know, like, oh, really? Left your keys? Oh, man. Can I mail it to you? You know, or, you know what I mean? Can I FedEx? No, I wanted to. You know what I mean? I wanted to because this relationship. I think when we talk about these things, Jesus comes down. You don't have to, right? That's what's called grace. You don't have to, but you get to. You don't have to. But you get to. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. You don't have to, but you get to. See, the I have to, you know, the religion part, it only gets you so far. Some of you guys came to church today and you're like, oh, I have to go to church today. If I don't go to church, God will not bless me. I've had a lot of people tell me those kind of things. You know, tell me straight up, says, yeah, you know, I just read the Bible because I know if I don't read the Bible, something bad might happen to me that day. I'm like, man, so you're jacked up. You know, there's something seriously wrong with you. That's not good thinking. But how many of us operate out of that fear? Because you're operating in religion. Jesus came to break apart all these religious notions that we have. He came to show us who God really, really is. God wants a relationship with us. See, the religiosity, it only gets you so far. Like look at someone like Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord. He's a Pharisee. He's a leader of Pharisees. But notice, he comes to the Lord at night. Now, we can draw all different kind of conclusions to that. Obviously, he didn't want other people to know. He's protecting himself, his identity. Okay, that's a whole other thing. But I have a whole different side of looking at that. He comes to the Lord at night because at night is when you're alone. Do you know what I mean? At night, and we call it dark night of the soul or all these things, there is these times in our life, and it's usually at nighttime, where you're left alone. It's you, it's your thoughts, and it's your God. And that's all you have. And some of us suffer in the night. Some of us get lost in the night. Some of us are scared in the night, where it's just me, my thoughts, and my God. And for some of you, your God, because maybe faulty view or whatnot, really can't help you that much. And it's just you and your thoughts. And that's when it gets troubling. You know, when we found out that we're having our fourth baby, you know, I'll be honest with you, I didn't really jump for joy. Right? I just be real. I wasn't like, oh, praise God, you know. And so I was shocked. I mean, you know, I got slanty eyes, but I'm telling you, my eyes were huge. And so, I mean, it was just like, I couldn't believe. What? And probably for about a week and a half, I tell you, I'm overcoming right now. Probably a week and a half, I was in a lot of fear. And I'm not really a fearful kind of person. I mean, I don't really think of myself as being a fearful kind of person. But I started worrying quite a bit, like, oh my, really? We're having another baby? Can we provide for this baby? Another one? You know, I mean, and then, you know, think about school and whatnot. Is our kid going to get into school? Right? And I know, you know, the other kids did, but oh my goodness, we have to go through the whole thing again. And do I have enough emotional content to care and love for another baby? I mean, I'm barely getting by with three right now. You know, I mean, seriously, some of you guys that are not parents, you don't understand the emotional content that is required to have a child and to love that child and three children equally and in the midst of their uniqueness. And then you got to love your wife as well. I mean, it's huge, right? I mean, it's a huge challenge in this regard. And so all these fears and all these things start coming, and it's that dark night of the soul. And I guess what? Religion, it's not going to help me out at all. Didn't help me out one bit, right? I could have been religious and said, all right, I'm just going to work harder, right? I'm going to wake up earlier and come to morning prayer earlier and pray harder and longer. It's not going to help me that much. I'm just going to help a little bit, right? But my heart's not in the right place. I'm operating out of fear. And then, because he is the exact representation, and then you go before the Lord. And then it's just you and Jesus. And because of Christmas, you can have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. And you start talking with Jesus. I'm much happier now, right? I'm excited getting there, right? About having another kid. And we're, you know, even though we gave away all of the baby clothes already, and it's crazy, all this, what timing? But yet the excitement is starting to come. Wow, we're having another baby. Crazy, right? Who'd ever thought? But you have to go through this thing. And religion never helped me. But a relationship with the Lord is all the help that I need. Right? He can turn mourning into dancing like that. Right? God has the ability to move in our lives. And like Nicodemus, who comes in his night, he comes in at night because he realizes religion can do nothing for him. Religion can do nothing for you. It's only a relationship with the Lord. So love this. And Jesus tells Nicodemus later on, this is verse 16 of that chapter, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The word "only begotten" is this word, it's unique. In other words, there's none of its kind ever. In other words, there is no other road to Christ or no road to God except through Christ. It's this unique son, this unique relationship, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right? God wanted relationship with his people. And so he gave us his son on Christmas, this beautiful day. The birth, really, the birth of Jesus, it just shows us how much God wanted a relationship with us. Think about this. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not born in some majestic palace or royal residence. You know what I mean? He's not born in this beautiful, extravagant, opulent castle. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is birth in a pig's trough, in a smelly barn. I know that we have all these pictures of the nativity, you know, the nativity scene, and we see all these bright angels and, you know, beautiful animals and whatnot. Man, they're smelly. You know, it's like they reek. Can you imagine? He was born in and as a parent, man, I can't even imagine what that's like, especially modern day parents. You know, kids touch dirt and, you know, they have a conniption fit and, right, they're armed with all kinds of gels and aerosols and make sure. I mean, this baby was born in a pig's trough. It's where pigs feed from. But why? Why? It's because God wanted a relationship with us so bad. He brings his son in to the most humble of circumstances. Not many of us could relate to royalty. Not many of us could relate to castles and opulence. But every single one of us can relate to the lowly in some way. All of us can. And there's something about that. It's been said that the greatest purposes of God are always birth in mangers. Right? The greatest purposes of God are not in castles. It's in mangers. And really, more than anything else, it showed us how humble this God is who longs for a relationship with his people. God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to know who he is. And if you're confused, just look for Jesus, the exact representation of his nature, the divine logos, the word. He is in creation. Everything that you can think of who God is embodied in Christ. Divine intelligence, but that could be understood in human terms. The birth of Christ shows us exactly what this is like. All right, I'm not going to do number two. I'll just finish with this. Do you remember growing up? This would probably be about 20 years ago. And in the Christian world, there was this bracelet and these T-shirts that were going around. Do you remember this? It was WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? How many of you guys ever had one, a T-shirt or a bracelet? Well, a few of you guys, right? So you guys remember that, right? WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, when I saw WWJD, I wasn't a Christian. I played basketball, so I thought it was what would Jordan do, but it wasn't. It was Jesus, okay? That was blasphemy right there. And so what would Jesus do? And then it's amazing. We use this and we understand, okay, what would Jesus do? Well, if Jesus was in this situation and if Jesus was living in 2013 and he's living in Hong Kong and he was presented with this choice, what would Jesus do? It's actually a really great way to live our life in a certain way. And we ask, What would Jesus do? And I'll give you the answer. Jesus would do whatever he saw the Father doing. There is no inconsistency between God, right, the Father, and God, the Son. In John 5:19, we'll close here. It says, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. This is what Jesus is about. Jesus is the exact representation of God. If you ever wondered what God is like, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas is important. It's not just trees and Santa Claus and, you know, all these things, gifts. It's all those things. And there's nothing wrong with Santa Claus, okay? We like Santa Claus. You know, St. Nicholas. So actually, we teach our kids who Santa Claus really is and whatnot. I think it's good. It's a very godly man who came and gave gifts and helped the poor and did all kinds of wonderful things. But this holiday season, don't lose sight on what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus. And Jesus came down to show us exactly who God is like. And God is like Jesus. Jesus is like God. Amen? We can close our eyes today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Do you have a relationship with God? Or do you simply have a set of rules and regulations, an ethic or morals by which you live by? Those are okay. But more important is having a relationship with the Lord. As you live your life and as you encounter fears and trials and difficulties and unwanted circumstances, do you handle it on your own? Do you go through a list of do's and don'ts? Or do you go to Jesus? I want to invite you this afternoon. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I want to invite you to go to Jesus. If you've ever wondered, who is this God? Look to Jesus. If you've ever wondered why you're on this planet, what's the purpose of your life? Look to Jesus. No matter what the question is, the answer is Jesus. So maybe you're going through some difficulty. Go to Jesus today. He's here for you. Ask Holy Spirit to bring you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been messing up in your life and you've wondered, God, can you forgive me? Look to Jesus. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Maybe you're battling through some kind of addiction. Turn to Jesus. As the worship team leads us, let me invite you to go to prayer. Just go before Jesus. The reason for this season.
Jesus, you're the love of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You take me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and now I know. Jesus, you're the Lord of my soul.
Wondering who God is. Maybe you studied New Age and different religions, and deep down you're saying, who is this God? Who is God? Well, we learned today that this God is Jesus. And I just want to give you an opportunity to get to know Him. Maybe for some of you, for the first time in your life. And if you're in this place today, and all the eyes closed, you're saying, you know, I've always wondered who this God is. And this Jesus that you're talking about intrigues me. I would like to get to know this Jesus that you're talking about, Pastor Sam, more. And in fact, I would like to ask Him to come into my heart. Romans tells us that if you believe in your mouth, or believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, it says you'll be saved. And so if you're in this place, and it was just a simple thing, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that, but all the eyes closed. And if you're saying, you know, Pastor Sam, I would like to ask Jesus into my heart, let me just simply ask you to raise your hand so I know where you are. Okay, I see those hands. Anyone else? You say, you know, I want to invite Jesus into my life. Okay, you can put those hands down. Can I invite us all to pray this prayer together? He says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that He is Lord, He says, we'll be saved. And so why don't we just repeat this prayer with me. It says, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. Now come into my heart and make me a new creation. Send the Holy Spirit to me. They may walk in your ways and in your purposes. Lord, bring me around good, faithful brothers and sisters who can teach me the ways of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that decision today, after service, I want you to come in and say, introduce yourself to myself or Pastor Eugene that's in the back, or your friend who brought you here today, and just share this commitment that you made, and we have a little something to give to you in that regard. Rest of us, let's stand to our feet. Let's sing this together as an anthem of the Lord, and let's place Jesus in the center of this season. Amen.
Jesus, you're lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You're taking me from the miry grave. Send my feet upon the rock, and now I know. I will worship you until the very Jesus lover. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, we will never let you go. You're taking me from the miry.
Can I ask you to give a Christmas gift to one another? Why don't we grab someone's hand next to us? Let's pray for each other. Let's pray a prayer blessing over that person on the left and right of you. Let's pray for God's protection. Pray for God's wisdom, His understanding. Pray for just incredible grace, especially over this holiday season, that that person would truly come into a deeper relationship with Jesus. It's all about Him. Let's just bless and give the best present you can give to somebody today by just praying and blessing them. If God gives you a prophetic word, a word of revelation, man, go ahead and share it and just pray it over that person next to you. Bless them. Let's pray for each other right now. Thank you, God. Lord, just bless. Just pray. Pray for anointing, God. In favor of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are the exact representation of His nature. God, in this confusing world, God, in changing cultures, God, where ethics and morality seem to be slipping every single day, we thank You, Lord, that we don't have to guess who God is anymore, God. We don't have to guess what God will do in these situations. We have the exact representation. And so, Lord, thank You for sending us Your Son, Jesus, who thousands of years ago came to this earth humbly, wrapped in cloths, God, wrapped in a manger. And we thank You for the example of humility, Lord. Your desire, Your incredible desire to have relationship with us. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, in this Christmas season, that the quality of relationship that we have with You, God, will just grow. Lord, as we spend time with friends and family, as we share gifts and feast with one another, we pray, God, that the expression of Christ would just grow in our lives, God, because we understand why we're celebrating this season. And so we thank You, God. Lord, we love You as a family, Lord. Lord, bless people as they're flying off back to their families, flying off to holiday destinations. Lord, keep them safe and help them to focus, God, on You, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We bless You, God. We love You, Lord. We thank You. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.